All right, so I love, are those even dogs? I don't know if they're dogs. They might have been rats. I'm not sure what they were. Those aren't dogs to me, but they're funny. Little corgis, little fat corgis going at it. I like how that video shows that sometimes like we can be like that where you get this one dog over there. Do you see he had this toy? It's like, don't touch my toy, I'll bite you. And then you had this other dog like guarding the food. It's like, don't touch the food or I'll bite you. And they just wanted to be like, to have their territory and have their stuff. And they didn't want anyone else to have it. There was no like, there was no working together and sharing like we like to teach kids. And you guys probably grew up, your parents were like, share. Those dogs do not learn that lesson apparently. Were they fighting or was that dancing? Or like, what was it they were doing there? Did you see that? I don't even know what that was. It was like, yeah, it was like an air fight. I don't know what was going on in that video, but I thought it was funny. And sometimes I feel like I can be like them, which is kind of really sad that we can act like that a lot with our friends and with our family, maybe your brothers and sisters, where you kind of guard your stuff, you know, and you're doing your thing and you want someone else to just stay away from it. Don't touch it. Be over there. I'll be over here. And it doesn't do well when we talk about a theme like we're going to talk about tonight. Because Paul is about to bring us into this topic of unity. And when we talk about unity, it doesn't work when you're like saying, hey, you stay over there and do your thing, and I'll stay over here and do my thing, and don't touch, you know? That's not unity. That's division. And so as Paul is going to kind of talk to us, remember last week we started in Philippians 2. It was verse 1, and Paul said, hey, if you guys are believers, here's what you have. And we talked about how I had a neighbor who had always made pie, and I would walk by there on Saturdays and know she was going to make pie and knew she was going to offer me some, but I'd always walk by, and when she'd say, hey, have some pie, I'd be like, if you have some, sure, I'll take it. But I already knew it was mine, right? And she was going to offer it to me. And that's how Paul is talking in that first verse. He's saying like, I know you already have these things. They're your pie. Like God has already given you these awesome blessings. So now this week he's saying, here's how I want you to use those blessings God's given you. And he talked about four things last week that we looked at. And now he's going to tell us how to actually like live those things out. Like if you believe in Jesus, do you know that he's done four really amazing things for you that you already have? You can already do them. You don't have to wait for God to come along and do something else. He's already done it. Those socks will be awesome for next week, by the way. And so will those. So I'm just saying, wear some cool socks next week for our dance party. That was a side note. That was free. So look with me. We're in Philippians 2. You guys have your Bibles, your phones. If not, look in the screen. We're in our series called Lose Your Mind. And we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, where Paul's telling us, hey, you need to lose your mind not to just go crazy, but because it's probably broken by sin. It is broken by sin. And so you need to lose that mind and you need to take on a brand new one. And it's the mind of Jesus. And so in Philippians 2, he's telling us what Jesus' mind is like, and that we already have it if you believe in Jesus. You already have the mind of Christ. And he's like, so I want you to recognize that you've got it already, and I want you to live it out. Let it be in you. Let it be in your actions and your choices. And it's a crazy topic for me. I think of like when I was a little kid, I grew up in a family where we all did martial arts. It was like a big deal. We all like studied different martial arts. And when a fight broke out in my house, it wasn't like a slap fight or like those corgis did. It was like crazy, like breaking stuff, you know, like we were fighting like crazy. And my sister, I have an older sister. A lot of you guys know that already. And we're like best friends now. Like I love my older sister. So if you're like, man, my siblings, they're terrible. When you grow up, they'll probably be awesome and you'll love them. So I love my older sister. When we hang out, it's like, you know, we've known each other forever. So we know what each other's thinking. We know how to make each other laugh. She's one of my best friends. I love her. But when we grew up, she was mean. She was just straight up mean. Like she tortured me. And so, but one cool thing she did was she started getting me into martial arts, right? Into karate and stuff like that. So can you show that one video of us when we were little? Of my sister and I, and she was like teaching me, getting me going in karate. I was just like a little dude. I was like, hopefully it's back there. There it is. I'm the little one. That's us, and that's my big sister. Look at her hair. You could tell it was like the 80s. Isn't that funny? That's us. That's me, and I'm learning. I'm just a little chunky blonde dude. Yeah, so we She was like, cool at teaching me that. But then as we got older and she kept being mean to me and kept being like really selfish, we'd get in these big, big fights because I wasn't selfish at all. Like I was a perfect brother, you know what I'm saying? Yeah, you know what I'm saying, right? So like I learned how to do stuff like this. Can you show that next one? Like, that's what I started to learn how to do. And I was like, I'm going to beat my sister up, you know? And so we got in this one argument this one day. Our parents had gone off to the store. They left us alone. That's where it all starts, okay? You know what I'm talking about. And we were like, we had to make our own dinner that night. So we're sitting at the table and we made our own dinner and we're eating. And I was eating loudly because I don't care. I'm just munching my food, you know? She didn't like that. She was like, you need to be quiet. I was like, excuse me? Even louder. And I was like, you're going to challenge me now? This thing's going to escalate. And so I intentionally got louder and I started smacking my jaws. And eventually she just got so mad at me, she just backhanded me right at the table. And just like, poof, I'm just sitting there like stunned, like, what did you just do, woman? You know, like one of those. And so it ended up in this like crazy, like we're rolling around, throwing each other on the ground. And then I did one of those kicks I just showed you and she stepped out of the way and my foot went straight through the wall right outside my parents' bedroom. And so I'm like, my body's half stuck in the wall, which is actually funny. I couldn't get out because I'm like up so high. I'm hanging in the wall and half of my body's like stuck in it. And just then I hear the front door. Yeah, you know it. Mom and dad walking home and they find me in a wall. That's great. So fights in my family, man, they were interesting. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't just stop with brothers and sisters, right? Like, we see it a lot in our family because we spend a lot of time with our families and our brothers, sisters, mom and dad get under our skin. But then, like, your friends at school and maybe your teacher that you don't really necessarily get along with. And heaven forbid you don't get along with people at church. Right? Because that never happens. It's church. Everybody gets along, don't they? There's always unity at church. People always get along. They always look out for each other, right? No, like, we know that's not true. And that's why Paul has to write a letter like this to remind believers, remind churches, that they have the mind of Christ. That they don't have to come with their broken, sinful mind to church or to their home or to their school with their friends. They can bring the mind of Jesus with them and find unity with people who also follow Jesus. And so he's going to talk to us in this whole verse or these two verses about what unity looks like between people who love Christ, who are united because of what Jesus did for them when he died on the cross, when he took all of their sin and he took it on himself and paid for it. It gave them both the same reason to line up behind Jesus and say, we're following you. We're not going to walk off in our own directions. We have a reason to both walk in the same direction and you're it. I want to follow you, Jesus. And it's amazing when people do that, how unity starts to come together and bring people together. We start to forget about our selfish like preferences and what we want. And we start to think we're here for Jesus. Man, you didn't sing the songs we wanted to tonight. They weren't fast enough. They weren't slow enough. They weren't this. They weren't that. Or we didn't play the games we wanted to play tonight. And we can start to bicker about the things that we wanted. But when our minds are focused on the fact that we came to worship Jesus, we start to forget those things that we wish it could have been and start to say, we got to see Jesus together. We got to sing songs that praise his name. We got to be in his presence. We got to pray to him. We got to hear from him in his word. Like, we spent this evening with Jesus together. And that is something we can all agree on. Because more than anything else, we want to be with Jesus. And so that's what Paul is trying to get through to us tonight in Philippians 2. And so look at verse 2. That's where we're at. He says this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. So stop right there. Look how he starts that verse. Complete my joy. Paul is asking, he's begging in a way for these people, for us, to do this thing for him. He's like, do me a favor. Make me so happy. Make my joy absolutely full by doing this thing. Remember all those things I told you Jesus has already done? If he's really done that stuff, then make me happy by doing this. Live it out. Have his mind in you. Have his heart in you. Live like Jesus. So when you're in the world, people look at you and go, you must know Jesus Christ. There's no other explanation for the way you're living. There's no other explanation for how loving you are and how nice you are and all the sacrifice that you're willing to make for other people. Like, it just doesn't make sense without Jesus being in your heart. And Paul's like, that would make my joy complete. And so he takes those first four things, those things we called pies last week that are already yours, and he says, here's how you live those four things out. Are you ready? So the first one is this: being of the same mind. So in verse 1, what he said there was that Jesus is the one who stirs us to action. He causes us to be motivated. The fact that Jesus died for you and forgave your sin should stir you up to be like, man, I want to go tell people about him. I want them to know that Jesus can do this for them, that they can have hope. They don't have to sit depressed in their home, or my friends that come to school depressed all the time. I can go to them and tell them there's hope in Jesus. My parents, my family, my friends, my teachers, I can go to these people and let them know. I'm stirred to action because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I want to go tell people. I want to go hug people that are sad today and serve people water that are thirsty and go like to people who are hurting and talk to them and hear their story. Like, I want to do things because Jesus has done things for me. And it stirs us to action. And so what Paul's saying is, if that's true, if Jesus has stirred you to action, then this is what you need to do. Be of the same mind. And the comparison there is this: have the same motivation for your action. Have the same reason for it. So that we're not all running out going, no, I'd rather do it this way. And then this guy's like, no, I'd rather do it this way. He's like, Jesus has stirred you guys. You're passionate, you're excited, you want to serve him, but you're thinking this way, you're thinking this way. Here's what I want you to do. Come together and serve Jesus the way he wants instead of the way you want. He doesn't say be of your mind. He says be of the same mind. And the mind he's talking about, he just said, was the mind of Christ. Will you come together and think the way Jesus does? Will you come together and together pray and fall on your knees and go, God, how would you have us do this? Because we're stirred up. We want to do something. We want to tell our community and our schools about you, but we've got different ways of wanting to do that. So will you tell us how you want us to do it? Will you unite this youth group, this middle school group together to go into Jefferson and MICS and Edgewood this year and wherever else you go to school and say, we want you to know Jesus. And together we're coming to say that as a group because Jesus has brought us into unity. And we're a team. And we're a family. And so he says, be of the same mind. Look what he says next. Having the same love. And just as he said before in verse 1, that we are comforted by the love of Christ. We're comforted by Christ's love because we know that when we die, we're going to heaven. We've been forgiven by God. Our sins have been dealt with. And so you know what? You can rest in that. There are people that don't know that. There are people that go to bed at night, every night, and they wonder, if I died tonight in my sleep, what would happen to me? Where would I go? Where would I be? There are people who don't know Jesus that have no guarantee or promise for what happens when they die. Or when life comes crashing down on them and they have no idea how to get out of it. And you know what you can do? You get to sit there and go, I know that God is with me. I know that if the worst happened to me in my life, that God would be there. Because he says I'm his child. And so he'll come and wrap his arms around me and he'll protect me and he'll walk me through this. Because Romans says that he'll work all things together for my good. So I can trust and believe that. You guys have this comfort of the love of Christ that if he's willing to die for you, that he's willing to protect you and love you and walk next to you. And you have a promise of eternal life that comforts you. So Paul says, because you have that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be of the same love. I want you guys to bring that comfort to one another. The same way Jesus brings his comfort to your heart because he loves you, I want you to love the people next to you. And that John says that the world would know that we are disciples of Jesus by the way we love one another. And Paul's saying, love people, comfort their hearts the way Jesus has done that. Remind people in your youth group, in your small group, in your Sunday school class, as they're going through a tough time, will you remind them that they have salvation in Christ? That Jesus is there walking through that with them, that you are there walking through that with them. That's how we become a team. That's how we give up all that other junk where we're like, my preferences and what I want and my opinions. And we start going, no, 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 this is what we want. We want Jesus. And we want to remind each other how awesome Jesus is and how great his love is and the comfort that we have because he's died for us. That brings us into unity. So as we do all of this stuff for Jesus, all these things, these plans that he has for us, this activity, right? He's stirred us to action and he's comforted us with his love. There should be a unity that can only be found in his unconditional love. We're going to talk more about that in just a second when we look at his mind, but look what he says next. Being in full accord. And you're like, what does that even mean? Like, what is full accord? Is that a car? Like, what? We're all supposed to go jump in Matt Woodside's car and like drive around. We were not going to fit. Like, that's not going to work. What full accord means here is he's talking about that verse earlier where he said, just as we have participation in the Spirit, just as you interact with the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, this cool thing happens. The Holy Spirit of God comes down and he lives in your heart. And he empowers you to do things you can't do on your own. And he seals you with a seal that can't be broken, that's good until the day that God calls you up to heaven and you stand at the gates and he looks and he sees the seal of the Holy Spirit on you and he's like, oh yeah, he's mine, come on in. He guarantees your salvation. And so Paul's saying, as you interact with him, as you engage with him, as you listen to what he tells you to do and you obey, when he's like, hey, that kid over there, he's having a terrible day. You see how depressed he is? He's sitting alone at lunch at the table and he's just wrecked. His parents are going through a divorce. He's got like sick people in his family that are dying. The dude is just broken. I want you just to go sit with him. Will you just go sit next to him today? And you hear the Holy Spirit talk to your heart. And he's prodding you to go. And that's the moment right there. That's the moment where you participate. You go, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit saying, I am saved. And I'm listening to what he's telling me to do. So I will either say yes, or I will ignore him and grieve him, and I will sit here and just let that kid suffer. Or I'll say, yes, Jesus, I'm scared out of my mind, but if you're calling me to go, let's go. It's a moment like that. And your life will be full of moments like that if you listen, if you're willing to participate with the Holy Spirit as he's leading you and guiding you and directing you. He's going to help you do things that you never could have imagined on your own. And so Paul says this, just like you're participating with the Spirit, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be in full accord together. I want you to follow that same Spirit. That same Spirit that's leading me to follow Jesus and to answer a call is the same Spirit talking to you. So don't you think he'd have the same story no matter who he was talking to? He's not going to tell me something and then go over and tell you something different so we fight. His whole deal is to bring us into unity. So if we're all participating with that Spirit and listening to him and doing what he says, don't you think he's going to lead us all in the right direction? And he brings us into unity because we are listening and interacting with him. Don't forget the Holy Spirit is God. Forget the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? The Trinity. And they're one, but they're three persons in one. And the Holy Spirit is one of those persons who lives in you, lives in me, so that he can make us one the way they're one. It's mind-blowing, but that's what he does for us. So listen to him and obey him. Be in full accord with one another because we're all following that Spirit. And then finally, here's the fourth one. He says, and of one mind. You're like, wait, he already said one mind, right? Because at the beginning he said, be of the same mind. And now he's saying, and now be of one mind. How is that different? And it is a little different, because what he's doing now is he's referring back to what he said in verse 1 about this. Remember when he talked about having sympathy for one another, having this like tenderness inside of you that like you were rocked to the core with love for people around you, so that you're not just willing to pat people on the back and be like, hey brother, how are you at church, or like sing songs next to people at Firehouse, but if they're believers and you're a believer in Jesus, like you love them to the core of who you are. It leads you to be able to say like, I'll sacrifice for you. I'll give stuff up if it helps you. I'll put you before myself. And we're going to see that mindset as we keep walking through this passage. But that's what this does. It puts us together in one accord. And so Paul says, if you have that, I want you of one mind. I want you guys to have that sympathy and that love for each other. Sacrifice for each other. Look out for each other's good. Now, if you were to be honest and just think through your day, think through your life and say, how many people around you do you interact with that way? How many people in your life are you willing to sacrifice for? Are you willing to put in front of your own desires for? How many people do you feel deeply for in a way that says, I love them so much, I'd do anything for them? If we're honest and we think through that, a lot of us might be coming up with some blanks. Because you know how you and I tend to act? And I know I'm speaking vaguely here, and maybe this isn't you. But typically, we could be pretty selfish. We could be pretty self-centered, wanting our life to look a certain way and wanting things for ourselves. And we very seldomly look out and go, man, whatever you need, man, I'm here for you. Even if it means putting myself second to look out for your well-being. But that's exactly how Paul tells us we should act if we have the mind of Jesus. And here's why, right? Remember I told you that each of these verses is going to match up with another verse coming later. So verse 2 matches up with this verse, verse 6. This is the part that's the mind of Jesus. Right? That's what we should do, and here's why we should do it, because this is what Jesus had. It says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So the who here is obviously Jesus. He says that in verse 5, the who is Jesus. It's his mindset that we're talking about. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, I just told you guys a second ago, right? We have the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And they're separate, but they're one. They're all God. They are one God. And so Jesus, when he walks up to God the Father, isn't like, oh man, like I'm not quite God. You are, and I'm just kind of like a little you, because I'm the Son and you're the Father. And the Spirit, he's kind of like, he's out there, man. Who knows about the Spirit? He's kind of like really little. That's not how it is. They are equal. The three of them are equally God. And so Jesus doesn't feel inferior to the Father. Jesus is equal to the Father. He is united in the Trinity with the Father as God. And I know that blows your mind. It blows mine. But here's what I take away from it. Jesus never had to feel jealous. He knew that he was equal. He knew what his identity was, who he was. He was 100% God. Are you ready to have your mind blown once again? This is what Jesus was. When he decided to come down to earth on this cross, not this one, but a cross like that, but much bigger, he became a man. And this is what he ended up like, 100% God, that's completely, and 100% man, completely, at the same time. And you math scholars in the room are like, that's impossible, Rob. You're terrible at math. Well, you are right. I am terrible at math. Okay, I am. I'm bad at it. But I'm not wrong in this case. This is the Bible. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. He never stopped being God. He never stopped being equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he chose for a time, as he stepped into a human body like you and I have, to live as a man and to limit himself and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit and on the Father to do the things that he did. So he would come down and experience what it's like to stub his pinky toe. You ever done that? On your bed at night? You come back from the bathroom and you're like, ah! Like the whole world falls apart. It's terrible. Or when you get that runny nose that you're constantly doing this, it gets raw and then you can't even, oh, and it starts to bleed. It's terrible. Jesus experienced that and what a sick belly feels like and what, you name it. He knows what it's like to be human. But he was the God of the universe. He didn't have to go through that. He chose to limit himself and depend on the power of the Father and the Spirit to do that. But he was always God. He was always 100% equal. And so as Jesus is doing that for us, what Paul's saying is that he didn't have to worry about or be jealous over his equality with God. He was God. But you know what else he didn't have to do? Jesus didn't have to come down and go, how come I had to do this? How come I'm the one stubbing my toe? How come I'm the one with a runny nose? How come I'm the one with a stomach ache and having to work and sweat under the hot sun? How come I'm the one going on a cross and being nailed to this thing? How come I'm the one that's going to have to experience death? How come the Holy Spirit doesn't have to come do it? You're the Father, how come you don't go do it? Jesus never had to say that. You know why? Because he was confident in his identity of who he was. He was God. And there's a really cool thing that we can learn from Jesus not having to reach for equality with God. He was confident in his identity. Because especially nowadays, we're seeing today all of these voices that are yelling out, wanting equality, wanting this, wanting that, wanting to be treated a certain way from every angle, politics and religion and sexual identity and all these things. It's like you just open up Instagram and you just hear 1,000 different angles, different perspectives, everybody crying out for that. You know, Jesus never did. Jesus had more reason than anyone to complain about what he had to do. Jesus could have said, this is so unfair. And he never did. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't even know what they're doing. And you know why? It's because he knew who he was. And when we know who we are as believers in Jesus, when you know your identity, that you are a child of God and you are on your way to heaven and you have the promise of eternity with God in paradise, you know what you don't have to do anymore? You don't have to complain. You can just take whatever lot God has given you in life and say, Lord, I'll take this. It seems unfair. I might not like it. It might not feel good right now, but I know who I am and I know your promise. Just like Jesus, I can accept what you've called me to do, whatever it looks like. And instead of trying to get that, what I deserve, I now look for something else. I look for unity with people like me who know Jesus Christ. I look for unity that I could show people love and sacrifice. Put them first. Mark 10:44, the disciples are talking to Jesus and they're like, hey, who's the best among us? We get to heaven, who's going to be first? And Jesus says this, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. It's easy for us to get caught up in the things that this world says are super important. I just want to bring your mind back to what Jesus says is important and let you determine the validity of what the world's saying. You make that choice for yourself. But do it through the lens of what Jesus says. If you want to be first, be willing to be the slave to all. Put others before yourself. Don't cry out for equality and for getting what you want the most. Cry and seek after unity instead, because here's the cool thing. When we strive for equality, it tends to create division. Everybody wants, like those dogs, I want what I get, and they fight. But when we strive for unity, it tends to bring equality. Let's chase the right thing. Let's, as the church, show the world what it looks like to live like Christ and have the mind of Christ. And instead of seeking what would make us the loudest voice and the best seat in the room and make us equal with all, you know what we do? We say, we're going to be a slave to all. We're going to love you and serve you right where you're at. And we're going to seek unity so that God will bring equality among us. Have the mind of Jesus and seek unity first. Let's pray. Father, we know that alone, Lord, our minds are so corrupt. It's hard not to just think about ourselves and what we want. And so, Lord, tonight we just ask you that you would continue to teach us what your mind would think. Teach us what your heart would desire, and will you give that to us, Lord? You say it's already ours if we believe in you. So will you cause us to trust it? Will you cause us to live it out? Make us people who are not out crying for what we deserve, but instead cause us to be people who seek unity with all those around us in a way that causes us to love them and serve them and even be slaves to them if that's what it needs to be. So that at the end of the day, God, this is what we want because you've unified us in your spirit. We want them to see your face. And we pray that our names would disappear, that our faces would be forgotten, but that the one name and the one face that is remembered by all those who come in contact with us is yours. We love you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.